Well, I wonder if anyone did find some kind of link or some kind of way of bringing together those passages I read. Let me quite simply tell you what's in my mind, what I believe the Lord's given me to bring those scriptures together. In Matthew 11, the Lord says to his disciples, and all his words to those first disciples are his words to us too. Come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. In John 15, in that passage where he uses the lovely picture of himself as the vine and his people as the branches. Abide. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide. Or in more modern English, stay. Stay. Come, stay, and you know where I'm going now with the third one, that great passage at the end of Matthew's Gospel that concludes with what we call the Great Commission, the Great Gospel Commission, go, go. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, says Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Come, stay, go. Does this third one contradict the other two? No, of course it doesn't, as we'll see in a moment. But they're all words of Jesus, a call, a invitation, a command to his people. Come. Let me start with, obviously, the first, come, come. These verses at the end of Matthew 11, the words of Jesus, the gracious words, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. It's a call. It's a gospel call. It calls those who haven't previously come to him to come. It's an invitation. It's also in that sense a command that he is Lord. He is the sovereign Lord. And it's couched in terms that no one is excluded. Because who is not in some sense burdened, heavy laden, tired? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is so much that burdens us down in this world. There are so many things that weigh us heavily. Some things in our own hearts and lives, some things in the wider world. There aren't many who don't feel in some sense burdened, but he speaks first to those who've never yet come to him. And the burden above all of which he speaks is the burden of sin. Oh, there are many burdens, we know that. And as believers, some still exist in our hearts and lives, although we must bring them to him. But until we know him, the burden of sin, cutting us off from God, bringing us under the judgment of God, meaning that the wrath of God is upon us, that is a burden that we can do nothing about, but he can. That lovely Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress, not as well known today as it should be. When I was ministering at Formby, as some of you know, for a number of years, I quoted it and I actually asked how many have actually read Pilgrim's Progress. One lady in the congregation, as well as myself, had. That was out of about 35 people. It's not as well known as it should be. It is a wonderful allegorical treatment of the Christian life. The central character, a pilgrim, obviously, whose name is Christian, but he's not a Christian to begin with, but he's one that's burdened. He's burdened. He's got a heavy load. in the picture of the allegory, he's got a heavy burden literally on his back like a huge rucksack. And he can't get it off and he can't do anything about it. Where can he go? How can he lose this burden? And by the grace of God, Mr. Evangelist meets him and Evangelist points him to the cross. And after some initial difficulties, he comes to the foot of the cross. And as he kneels at the foot of the cross and, like one of our hymns has called us, gazes upon Jesus, the burden falls off his back and rolls away. The burden is lost, broken at Calvary. Coming to Jesus, trusting in him. We can only come, of course, as the grace of God opens our eyes to see and realize our need of him and how that need is met on Calvary's cross. How the Son of God came into the world to save sinners and bore our burden, not just for time, but for eternity, to bring us to God. So the call is come, come to the Lord who speaks to you in his grace. And that same grace opens ears and hearts to receive that call. Come. Come to me and I will give you rest. Oh, there's ways in which at times our rest in this life continues to be disturbed, and we know that, but the rest of our souls is in Christ and in Christ alone, isn't it? Knowing that burden is borne, knowing our sin is dealt with in him, knowing that because he has borne our sin, we bear it no more. And the Lord looks upon us and sees Christ, Christ's righteousness, Christ's obedience. The burden is gone in that sense. But of course, the rest he promises is not a rest of idleness. I think it was Spurgeon who said that the Lord never called a man to come and be idle. We're called, aren't we, to take on a new yoke. The yoke, of course, was borne in those days across the backs of the oxen as they ploughed. The yoke controlled them. The yoke bound them together, the pair of oxen, and turned them as the reins were pulled one way or another where the master wished them to go. The yoke reminds us that we do have a master. And his yoke is upon us, but oh, so much lighter than the yoke of sin that he's dealt with. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from my example. What example? Well, here it's specified, I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? This is the Holy One, the Eternal One. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who became man for us, the Lord of glory, the one who will be indeed King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who will receive his people to himself, the one who has all authority, as we'll be thinking in a moment. But he is in his human nature and in his abiding human nature, gentle and lowly in heart. That doesn't mean he's soft, of course. Doesn't mean he was soft as a man. Goodness me, no. How strong the Saviour was. Even beneath the weight that bowed him down, the weight of the cross. Even on Calvary, the Master. He gave up the ghost. He surrendered his spirit. He knew when it was finished. He is the Lord. But the Lord who comes in tender mercy to be our Saviour. And to dwell with us and lead us as his people. I am among you as he that serves, he said. Do you remember? I'm among you as he that serves. Not as a ruthless master, not as a tyrant. Though he's the Lord of all, he's a gentle and loving master. And so my yoke is easy. Is it? He says other things too. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. He says, not you may have, not some of you will have. You will have. In this world you will have tribulation. We still live in a broken world and we share even as believers in the troubles of that broken world and in our own hearts and lives at times, there are things that weigh us down still. And then as believers, we have more tribulation. He's talking about ways in which, as Christians, you will know trouble in an alien world. You will know trouble in a world that is at enmity with God, and therefore at enmity with his people. A world where Satan works still in many ways. Is it an easy yoke? Oh, yes, it is, compared again to that burden that he takes away, that burden of sin. Weighed down by an eternal burden, no longer, because in Jesus Christ there is rest. Not the rest of idleness, but the rest of knowing, as it were, his presence, his leading, and having that longing, that desire to bear his yoke, to serve him, to follow him. Is that true of us? Is that true of you? Have you heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest," as one hymn puts it? Come. Come. And then turn to John 15. And there is a continuing command here. Come. In one sense, we come once, although we are to keep on coming. And the awareness of that, having come to him as Saviour, remains in us and with us. But above all, he says, abide. Abide, stay. Uses that image of the true vine. What in the Old Testament, Israel is often spoken of as God's vine or God's vineyard. And he looked for them to bear fruit to his glory. And sadly, as a whole, the nation didn't. As a whole, the nation fell into disobedience and ungodliness and failed. And in Isaiah 5, that picture of the vineyard, he says, I looked to see fruit and I found only bad fruit. Rotten fruit. But Jesus says, I'm the true vine. He comes and he came to represent his Father and be all that Israel failed to be to the glory of God. He came to bear fruit. And that fruit, above all, in the lives of all his redeemed people, all for whom he died. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You don't have independent lives as Christians, in one sense anyway. Your life is rooted in him. You know, the image is of the branch which is rooted into the vine. Break it off and it's got no life, has it? Break a branch off a vine or indeed off a tree and it's a dead thing. There's no life in it. As long as it's rooted in the vine and the life of the vine is in it. What did Paul say? I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. And his almost favourite way of referring to a believer was someone who was in Christ. In Christ. By the grace of God, by that call to come, by the mercy of the Holy Spirit opening our hearts to that call, we come and we are in Christ. But he says, abide in me. Stay in me. Make sure you maintain your walk with me. Make sure you maintain by grace your obedience and your love. Make sure you live as my people. And always aware that the source of any fruit you bear is not your own power, your own abilities. We know that, don't we? It's me. Abide in me and I in you. What a wonderful promise. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. He's with us. He's never away from us. But Lord, let us maintain by your grace that walk with you. Let us maintain by your help and leading our Christian lives as you would have them be, looking to you, trusting you. That's the way we can bear fruit. If you don't abide in me, you won't bear fruit. He says that so clearly in these verses. No, abide. Abide. And the old noun that we don't use very often, but obviously with the same root, abode. What's your abode? It's where you live. It's where you belong. It's your home. In Christ, the believer belongs. In Christ, the believer is at home. Is it where you belong? Do we know that we are in Christ? And do we, by his grace, long above all? We know it's the sovereign grace of God that keeps us. We're kept by the power of God only. But by all that's in us, we are called to maintain that relationship, maintain that walk. Walk in love. Notice how often he mentions love, even in these verses. Abide in my love to you, and the love that you must have them for one another. What was his first commandment, as it were, as the new commandment to his own disciples? Love one another. By this they'll know that you are my disciples. It should be the most obvious thing. It should be the thing that strikes unbelievers. It should be the thing first that marks the believer out as different. The love you have for one another, which is like his love for us and only possible because of his love for us. But do we know the wonder of abiding in him, of belonging in him, of having our home, our abode in our Saviour? Think of those lovely verses at the beginning of the previous chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, it's lovely, and we know that the wonders of glory are fittingly described as mansions, though as yet we have but little idea of what that will really mean. It will be beyond anything we can imagine or think. And yet the word mansions is not actually a very good translation of the Greek word here. It's too grand. Now, I don't mean it's too grand for heaven. It can't be. But it's too grand for this central thought that Jesus has. And then the ESV and other modern versions just use the very colourless rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms, flat, colourless. Not what he means. I don't know any translation that uses it, but the Greek word is actually closely related to this word abide. It's from the same root. In my Father's house are many abiding places, many abodes, many homes. It's where you belong, Christian. It's where your home is for time and for eternity. Do you belong there? Abide in me. I am, as it were, your home. I am where you belong. Isn't that a wonder of amazing grace? I live, yet not I, but Christ in me, his life in us. Stay where you belong. It's the only way of bearing fruit. I mentioned Spurgeon before. Another thing that Spurgeon, we're told, used to pray almost every day. Lord, make me a fruitful branch. Lord, make me a fruitful branch that I may bear fruit to your glory. Come. Stay. Go. The great gospel commission at the end of Matthew 28, and not just for those first disciples, but truly for all his people. Go. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go and take the gospel. Go and tell them of Jesus. Go and point them to him. Go, and as the Lord blesses your going, they become disciples. Make disciples, teach them, nurture them, baptize them. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded, and by the way, make sure you yourself observe them. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes, it's a gospel commission. Gospel commission. Go. It's a command. And our commitment to that command and our commitment to that gospel is in a way the measure of our commitment to Christ. It's his command. It's how his gospel will be spread. Go therefore, but go in my authority, not your own, in my power, the power, the authority given to me in heaven and on earth, the authority of God himself, the authority in the God-man, the authority of the Lord of Lords. That authority is the reason for our going, in a sense, in that it is the promise of success. It is the source of success. As we can only bear fruit as we abide in him, but he abides in us. It's his authority in which we are to go with the gospel. And, oh, the promise, I'm with you always. I'm with you always. You don't go on your own. It's not go away from me. It's go with me. Go for me. Go in me. And I am with you always. That gospel commission will not be rescinded until he comes again. Do you remember what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10? Let me find the right verses, I beg your pardon. How shall they call? Oh, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He quotes there from Old Testament scripture, the promise of salvation for those that call on the Lord. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that doesn't mean somebody does this in the full sense. It includes that. It doesn't mean it's only for those that stand in pulpits and publicly declare. The preacher is those who take the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? How can they hear unless someone tells them? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? But we are sent. The whole focus of this commission is the sending. The sending. Go. His presence promised. And fruit promised. My word will not return to me void. At times, we know aloneness, don't we? You have, as we have at Grace, troubles as a church and people, and humanly an uncertain future, but all things are in his hands. He's the Lord, and he's promised that faithfulness to his word will bear fruit. Come. Stay. Go. They're not separate stages. They all come together in a Christian life by the grace of God. Oh, that we may indeed have come to him and know that the burden is lifted. And the yoke we bear is an easy yoke and a joyful yoke to serve such a master. That we stay, that we abide, that we are rooted deep in the vine. And his life-giving life is in us. Just as the sap from the vine or from the tree is what gives life to the branches. So it's the life of Christ in his people. Come, stay, and go with the gospel. Not go away, go with me. Go for me. Go in me. And I am with you always to the end of the age. May they all exist together in our ongoing Christian life to his glory. Amen.